And surely it's good to see some of our friends. Well, long time no see you, some of you, but welcome back. Even though you have been away from us for some weeks or some months, you will find that we are still in the Gospel of Matthew. And we are going to study one particular passage from Matthew chapter 16, verses 5 to 12. 2 weeks ago, we learned that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, though the practices and understanding of their Jewish religion were vastly different, came with a united front against Jesus. It is usually the case whenever there is an opposition reason against Jesus in the New Testament by his enemies. They closed their eyes on their differences, but were united in their animosity and their hatred against Jesus. Jesus did not stay in the same place, which prevented the controversies from being continued. And I think there is a wisdom in it. We like to win, especially when there are debates, when we feel that we know about certain matters. We continue to debate and debate until the time of our winning point comes. Some people find great pleasure in theological debates as well. If debates between different parties edify them, then I think even debates can be considered as a part of ministry, because it edifies both parties. If debates gives us an encouragement and strength and edification, I think that is a wonderful thing for us to do. However, it is not the case of the most theological debates and controversies, especially in the New Testament books, in the Gospels, between Jesus Christ and the Pharisees or Sadducees, Herodians and scribes and lawyers. Jesus departed from the place where he had a controversy with those individuals. In fact, he got into a boat, and though the people wanted to follow him, they could not do it anymore because Jesus departed from that place. We must understand that Christ's departure from that place where he had to engage himself with different groups in controversies was not because of his lack of knowledge, wisdom, and power. We understand that Jesus has the perfect power, perfect knowledge, and perfect wisdom, but he departed from the place. Sometimes we are trying to convince the people with all kinds of, our knowledge and the weapons that we may have, but we have to come to a conclusion once in a while that persuasion does not depend on us. To the people who are determined not to believe, no amount of debates will give any benefits to such people. Jesus and his disciples went to the other side of the sea. The incident we are going to study today happened when they departed and traveled by a boat. Matthew 16, verse 5, which is a part of our text this morning, says, "And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread." And there is another passage of the scriptures in Matthew chapter 8, which is a parallel passage, we may call. Mark chapter 8, verse 14 says, "Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf." Mark's record is, I think, quite more in detail. The disciples forgot to take the bread from the land, and they did not have enough bread, but one loaf of bread in the boat. And they were thinking about, food supplies. They realized that they did not make proper preparations when they traveled. Jesus turned this lack of bread or their forgetfulness of preparing for a trip to be a lesson for them. As I was reading this background story over and over again and again, three thoughts came into my mind. The first thought is this. The reason that Jesus wanted to use this incident as his teaching material was probably because the lack of bread at that time in the boat was a serious matter to the disciples themselves. That's why they had to reason about the matter amongst themselves. On their part, no bread or not enough bread or not enough food supply was a serious matter. They had forgotten to make any provisions for the next meal, and it was serious trial to them. Second thought is this. At the same time, we may say that such a matter was not a big matter to God, to Jesus Christ at all. In fact, it was a very trivial matter to Jesus. The Lord turned this happening for a teaching opportunity. It means that every little thing happening to us may be a Lord's teaching instrument. The third thought is this. We also need to see that their forgetfulness of taking bread and not enough bread in the boat did not affect them at all in their overall trip and ministry. Nothing happened simply because there was no enough bread in the boat. At that time, to the disciples, it was a serious matter. To Jesus Christ, it was not that serious. But after all, effect of the lack of food supply did not affect on their ministry or their lives whatsoever. The disciples were so concerned and worried about their daily bread, but it was not a concern to the Lord from the beginning at all. Then we may say that they were worried, in fact, unnecessarily, and that even this happening was providential for them to be able to learn a very important lesson they should have learned earlier. It impresses upon my heart that dwelling on our lacks or worries over our mistakes all the time, even to be depressed by them, is not a good thing. If we can learn lessons from them, we are blessed even by those mistakes, our even negligences at times. All things are working for our good and benefit. The Lord taught His own man a very important lesson through the event in this passage. So in this particular passage of scriptures, Jesus is teaching us about the power of understanding. First of all, let us recognize a simple spiritual truth that the spiritual understanding is required. Understanding is required in our faith. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16 verse 2, "And Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." First, we must learn that there are things or situations that require us to have an understanding. We must pay attention to what Jesus had to say to His own disciples here. He told them to take heed and beware. It indicates that faith or spiritual matters require more than our passive mind, as if our faith or following Jesus does not require us to think or to understand what we hear or what we see. Jesus told His disciples to take heed. The Greek word for heed, take heed, literally means to see with eyes. It's interesting. This is an interesting word. But even though it literally means to see with eyes, obviously it has even a deeper meaning in it. It also means to see with the mind, which means to perceive or to know. In other words, this seeing refers to something which is more than visual perception. The same word is used in a few different passages in the New Testament, and I will take you to those verses, and we will see what actually Jesus is talking about here. The same word is used in Romans chapter 15, verse 21. Would you like to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 15, verse 21? Okay, let's read 15:21 together. "But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand." Amen. In the preceding verse, Paul said that he strove to preach the gospel to the people who had not heard it before at all. He would minister in the places where Christ was not named yet. Then he said verse 21, which we read obviously a moment ago, that the people who had not heard of Christ before would hear of Him now, or in the future. As a result, they shall see. There are two parallel lines in the verse, in fact. The Gentiles had not heard of Jesus, and Jesus was not known to them before because they had not heard of him before. But now they see and they understand him in this passage. And so now they understand him and his messages. One same thought is repeated in these two parallel lines. So in other words, seeing in the verse refers to understanding. The same word is used in Acts chapter 8, verse 23. Acts chapter 23 says this, "For I perceive that thou art in the goal of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Acts chapter 8 is the chapter about Philip's, the evangelist Philip's ministry in the land of Samaria. And there was a great acceptance of the gospel message by the Samaritans. And later on, some of the apostles of Jesus Christ went to the city to preach the gospel again. And one of them was Peter. And Peter went to Samaria after Philip had preached there. And there was a man whose name was Simon. This Simon was so amazed when he saw the work of the Holy Spirit done by the hands of Peter and apostles. And he was so impressed. And he began to follow Philip before because he was amazed by what Philip was doing in the land of Samaria. And now he was even more surprised and amazed by what was done by Peter and the apostles' hands. So he wanted to receive the same power. But he made a wrong request to Peter. And he said, "Let me pay some money to buy the power of the Holy Spirit." And so obviously he did not have any sort of spiritual comprehension, understanding of Jesus Christ or the power of God and so on. And so having heard such a thing, Peter pronounced his verdict in Acts chapter 8, verse 23. "I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." The word "perceive" in this verse is the same word as "see" we found from Matthew chapter 16. Peter perfectly understood what kind of man Simon was at the time. He had an insight about him. That is what Jesus required his disciples to have. Mindless and thoughtless disciples were in fact quite harshly rebuked by Jesus here. Use your mind, think, and understand what Jesus is talking about. 3 John verse 11 says this. 3 John is only one chapter, and so what chapter 1 verse 11 says this. "Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God." When John says that the one who does evil has not seen God, obviously, it does not mean that he has not seen God with his bare eyes. What it means that this man has not known God at all. He does not have any insight or perception of true God. That's the word we are talking about in Matthew chapter 16. John chapter 14, verse 7. Would you like to read the verse? John chapter 14, verse 7. Okay, let's read it together. "If he had known me, he should have known my Father also. And from henceforth he know him and have seen him." Amen. It says, Jesus says, "From henceforth he know him and have seen him." Jesus is not saying that his disciples have seen God the Father with their bare eyes, but now they have an immediate and perfect knowledge of God by being taught by Jesus Christ. So it talks about perception. It talks about knowledge of God. Mark chapter 8 verse 17 is a parallel passage of the passage we are studying from Matthew chapter 16. Mark chapter 8 verse 17 says this, "And when Jesus knew it," we are talking about exactly the same event we are studying from Matthew 16. Okay, there was lack of bread and so on. And disciples were concerned about the matter and they discussed about the issue. And when Jesus knew it, in Mark chapter 8, 17, he saith unto them, why reason ye, because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand, have ye your heart yet hardened? Mark also puts the idea of perceiving and understanding in parallel here. Jesus was telling them to use and exercise their minds to perceive, to understand. Jesus also told them to beware, not only to see, perceive, but to beware. The Greek word for beware means to turn the mind to something, to turn the mind to something, or to attend to something, or to be attentive to a person or something. To be attentive. The same Greek word is used in Acts chapter 16, verse 14, when it says, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. God opened the heart of Lydia. Then when her heart was opened, Lydia paid attention to the words of Paul. It is because understanding is necessary for our faith. The faith that we are trying to groom and nurture in this place by studying the scriptures is not a kind of blind faith. Well, the faith has to be genuinely theologically and biblically correct faith, and it requires understanding. The primary reason that the disciples needed understanding to know what Jesus was teaching them was that there was a danger of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. There is a danger of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. That's why they had to be very careful by exercising their minds. Matthew 16:6 says, then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. The parallel passage, Mark 8, verse 15 says, and he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of the Sadducees. Leaven of Herod. It's interesting. Matthew passage is talking about the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. But Mark passage says of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod rather than Sadducees. That is a bit strange. Why in one particular passage, in Matthew passage, it talks about the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And Mark passage is talking about the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Herod. What is it? Well, I do not know exactly. And I think commentators themselves do have different ideas and different suggestions and so on. But I found one particular explanation which may be the most plausible, I think, explanation. Lenski is a commentator. I think he's a Lutheran commentator many decades ago, and he has written quite a number of commentaries for the Bible books. And Lenski says this, in quote, one of Herod's wives, Mariam, was a daughter of the high priest. So, in fact, King Herod had many wives, and one of the wives was a high priest's daughter, Mariam. And she was a daughter of a high priest, and so Lenski reasons that the high priestly party, the Sadducees, must thus be classed as Herodians. Because high priestly families belong to a group of Sadducees. And one of the high priest's daughter married to Herod, and so thus there must be a relation. So Lenski reasons that the high priestly family, the Sadducees, must thus be classed as Herodians. So even though Mark passage is talking about Herodians rather than Sadducees, basically they belong to the same group of people. That is the explanation. Jesus mentioned about the danger of their leaven, and the disciples could not understand it. When Jesus was talking about the leaven, the danger of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees, they couldn't figure it out. When they could not understand what Jesus was talking about, they had to depend on their own understanding. So when Jesus said, beware of the danger of this leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees, and they couldn't understand it, so they began to reason what Jesus was talking about. Their understanding was obviously a conclusion of their reasoning. So Matthew 16 verse 7 says this. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Oh, Jesus is talking about the danger of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Why? And so while they are reasoning about the matter, and they thought, it is probably because we do not have enough bread, and that's what Jesus is talking about. Well, they were men of sound mind. After all, they were the disciples of Jesus Christ. They were the apostles, in fact, appointed by Jesus. Therefore, we may conclude that their conclusion must be very sound and very correct. However, we know that at the end of this event, in fact, they were rebuked by Jesus, which is a very clear indication that their reasoning, their conclusion, were wrong and false. They were men of sound mind, but their reasoning, their conclusion through their reasoning, were all wrong, incorrect. Their reasoning was based on circumstantial evidences limited to their experiences only. They knew that Jesus was talking about some kind of leaven and that they did not have enough bread with them. Thus, their logical conclusion was that Jesus was somewhat disappointed that they did not have enough bread or any bread. Or at least there was no sufficient amount of bread for all of them. They thought that was the point. Their reasoning and logic were proven to be wrong, obviously. It simply indicates that no amount of reasoning and logic will be able to reveal the truth of God unless there is understanding. They have all the facts. Jesus performed the miracles before, and there were plenty of food out there, but they failed to bring some of them for their own provisions and so on. And so it seems that their mind was sound. They were not mad or crazy people. They were not ignorant people of what Jesus was doing. They saw. They were eyewitnesses of the work of Jesus Christ. However, even though they knew every fact they were supposed to know, their reasoning based on those facts, their logic based on those facts were all proven to be wrong. It simply indicates that we need understanding. Proverbs chapter 2 verses 1 and 2 say, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Understanding seems to be required. The word here, when Proverbs chapter 2 verse 2 says, apply thine heart to understanding, the word apply means to turn or to incline. It says that our hearts need to be inclined to understanding. It indicates that our natural mind is not able to comprehend what the spiritual truth teaches us about. Spiritual understanding is required. Proverbs chapter 2 verse 6 also says, the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. That understanding must come from God. Understanding must be given by the Lord. This understanding that we need must be originated from God himself. Then our natural question is, if the understanding must come from God, then why did Jesus rebuke them for a lack of their understanding? God should have given them understanding before they had to be rebuked by the Lord himself. At this point, in order to answer that question, you know, as if it is God's fault, God, you have not given them understanding, that's why they are being rebuked. Well, in order to understand that very question and challenging question, I cannot but quote Mark chapter 8, verse 17. Mark 8, verse 17. Mark 8, verse 17. Let's read it together. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, Why reason ye, because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Amen. Here, Jesus knew their reasoning. Jesus knew their conclusion. Jesus knew their logic. And he said, Why reason ye? Because ye have no bread. That was not a real point I was trying to bring out. Perceive ye not, neither understand. Then he said, Have ye your heart yet hardened? The issue was lying in the hardened hearts of the disciples themselves. The leaven is interpreted by the Lord in Matthew chapter 16, verse 12. Matthew 16:12 says, Then understood they how he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. So here, finally, when they were rebuked, when they were questioned by the Lord Jesus, they realized that Jesus was not talking about the leaven of the bread, but in fact what he was talking about was the lessons, the teaching doctrines of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. The leaven here is being defined as the doctrine or teaching of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. So in other words, Jesus spoke to his disciples, beware of their teachings. It simply means that we ought not to believe in all teachings from all teachers. We know that the Sadducees were priestly people, so they were serving God in the temple in Jerusalem. We also understand that the Pharisees were the people who gave themselves to study the scriptures. But both Sadducees and Pharisees, even though they were religiously occupied people and spiritually oriented people seemingly, all of them were wrong. And Jesus says, Don't believe in them. Be careful of what they are talking about. Their teachings, beware, there is a danger. If I translate it into contemporary setting, it's something like this. You go somewhere, and there may be a very famous preacher, and he may have an even doctoral degree, and he has been a sought-after preacher. But even though he says with his own authority, be careful what you hear. That's what basically Jesus is talking about. Simply because you heard something from professing Christians or famous preachers, there is no ground for you to believe in what those individuals had to say. Beware! I pay attention to the phrase, the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees here. It's interesting. There are two reasons I see them very carefully, okay? The leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. There are two reasons I see them very carefully. Number one, these two groups, Pharisees and Sadducees, did not share any theological commonalities as we studied 2 weeks before. Sadducee group, Pharisee group, their belief system, the contents of their faith were so different. But they were combined here as a team of the Pharisees, of the Sadducees. Then, second thing is that the word leaven in verse 6, or another word, the doctrine in verse 12, is a singular form. So leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees, or doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees, all are singular. So Jesus is paying attention to one very particular teaching to be carefully observed and examined and shunned from. Jesus was considering one particular and common teaching or doctrine that these two groups were promoting together in full agreement. Then what was it? What was the doctrine? What was the leaven which is being shared by both groups, Pharisees and Sadducees? What is it? We have learned from our previous study in chapter 16 that these two groups came to Jesus and asked the Lord for a sign from heaven. Their common teaching or doctrine was related to a sign religion. They had an agreement that as long as they agree on the doctrine of signs, they are agreeable. They were totally different on doctrine of angels, doctrine of spirit, doctrine of resurrection, doctrine of reward and eternal hell. Both groups were totally disagreeable on basically each and every one of those theological points, but they agreed on one thing: seeking for signs and wonders, miracles. Jesus was actually calling this particular type of teaching or religion as their leaven. Jesus told these men to be very careful with it. Or he told them to pay attention to it and beware of its dangers. Jesus told them to use their minds and get understanding of all the activities and beliefs coming from this leaven. You know, it doesn't matter how intelligent people and intellectuals those individuals are. It is quite amazing to see that people say amen to those preachers who are saying that gold flakes are coming down from heaven. What does it have anything to do with Christ's redemption, salvation of our souls and forgiveness of our sins? Are we coming to church to receive golden flakes? What a ridiculous thing that is. And suddenly, and I do have some teeth problem, some people believe that if they pray very hard, those broken teeth become golden pieces. And I love to have some of them here. It doesn't matter what they believe as long as they come to an agreement about sign and wonders and charismatic movement, Pentecostal movement. Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. We must not ignore the major contribution of leaven to the bread. It makes the dough grow and become big. Leaven plays an important role to expand and spread the dough. Likewise, sign-oriented movement, including charismatic movement, had influenced churches and Christian organizations all over the world. One interesting phenomenon with the spread of this movement is that faith for and in signs has removed all the doctrinal barriers amongst the professing believers. As long as they say that I believe in Jesus and I am able to show you some signs and miracles, if I pray for you, things will happen. As long as they say it, there is no more discussion of the biblical doctrines and teachings of the scriptures. There are Catholics, Episcopalians, Lutherans, Baptists, Presbyterians, and even many cults and heresies that have come under the same banner of charismatic movement. As long as you show me sign and wonder, that's it. They come to an agreement. And Jesus says, beware of the leaven. Then some people say, Pastor Key, you are very negative on those matters. Don't you think they are truly from God? And otherwise, how can they perform those great miracles? Can you do it? If you cannot do it, and they are able to do it, don't you think they are more spiritual and better? Oh, my. Then I can have a quote one very well-known passage from the scriptures. It comes from Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. Matthew 7, 21 to 23. Let's read them all together, shall we? Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have we cast devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Amen. There are a couple of things we need to pay attention. First of all, these so-called miracle workers are coming to Jesus and calling him Lord, Lord. But interesting thing is that they thought they knew the Lord and Jesus is their Lord. But in verse 23, and then will I profess unto them, from Jesus' point of view, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. How foolish. So many professing Christians who are being attracted by simple claim, sign, wonder, miracle alone, with an assumption that those miracle workers must have come from the Lord. Well, these verses teach us a very important lesson. Agreement on sign-based or sign-oriented faith is extremely dangerous. And Jesus says, beware of the danger of that doctrine. As the Lord warned of them, even the ones who call upon his name but do not know him at all are still capable of doing such counterfeit wondrous works. We must be aware that Jesus identified this doctrine of sign religion as a leaven that his own men must take heed unto and be careful with. It is not something we need to care about, but to be warned about. Jesus was grieved that his disciples did not have that understanding. So, understanding is required. Secondly, understanding is necessary for true faith. Matthew 16, 8 to 11. Okay, let us read those verses again. Matthew 16, verses 8 to 11, shall we? Which, when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, ye have brought no bread. Do ye not yet understand? Neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, and how many baskets ye took up. Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets ye took up. How is it that ye do not... Amen. First, I want you to know that understanding is really, really necessary for true and biblical faith. The Greek word for little faith here, when they did not show understanding concerning the things that Jesus spoke to them, Jesus, in fact, rebuked them in verse 8, which when Jesus perceived, so their reasoning, their conclusion was perceived by the Lord Jesus, he said unto them, O ye of little faith. The Greek word for little faith is a combination of obviously two Greek words. One is little and one is faith. The Greek word for little literally means little, small, or few. It's interesting to see that our faith can be classed or measured by quantity or by size. Faith is not in all same measurement, and when it is possible, according to his expression here, faith can be measured. And the faith of the disciples of Jesus was measured, and Jesus said, O ye little faith. Jesus did not tell them that they did not have any faith. They believed in Jesus as their Messiah. It is very clear that Peter was able to make a right confession of faith in a few verses later, in verse 16, in fact, thou art the Christ and the Son of the living God, and so on. However, their faith was not great as the faith of the Syrophoenician woman we studied a few weeks ago. I'm sure that they felt so ashamed when Jesus rebuked them concerning or about their little faith. Here, little faith implies two things. The reason that their faith was called as little faith is because they did not understand what Jesus was trying to teach them by leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So when they could not understand what Jesus was saying about, their faith was a little faith. And secondly, they did not remember what the Lord Jesus had done before when he fed thousands of people. Why you are worried about loaves of bread when there was only one loaf of bread in the boat? Haven't you seen the miracle just a few moments ago? Jesus was able to feed thousands of people with a few quantity of food. When they failed to understand, they were not able to exercise their faith. It also implies that simply having a faith in Jesus Christ is not enough for us to live by faith. Faith must be exercised, and faith must be properly measured as great faith. What is required is not little faith, but great faith if we want to continue to live by faith. Jesus expected his men to be able to demonstrate great faith. Jesus rebuked them by saying, "Do we not yet understand?" The Greek word for understand means to perceive with the mind. Can't you? Don't you perceive these matters with your mind? It also means to think upon or consider or ponder. Again, understanding is an outcome of careful thinking by the help of God. Careful thinking. God wants us to use our mind. This is one of my reasons I do oppose sign-seeking faith and sign-seeking religion. Such faith does not require man to think. If a preacher says something, then everybody is supposed to say amen to him. If anyone fails to say amen to that person's or that preacher's message, then that very act is being considered as a sign of the lack of faith. How many terminally ill people are going to the healing crusades? They are paying attention to the preacher's words, every single word. And whenever they give some hopeful words, with their very best, they are trying to shout amen to those words as if that will give them healing grace from God. We ought to think. But sign-seeking religion actually discourages people from thinking for themselves. They teach us not to think. The reason that you do not experience the miracles and signs and wonders is because you are thinking. Because thinking is being considered as doubting. Then who created our mind? Who has given us intelligence? It is God's creation. God wants us to use understanding. God has given us a mind to use. You believe in God, but at the same time, you will be able to know what kind of God you are to believe, because he is revealed in the Bible. Know who he is. Then we see that we should keep our mind in order to have a right understanding. It is no wonder that Paul exhorts the believers in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, to renew their mind. Mind is important. There are at least two evidences that the true faith and understanding in mind are all interconnected. True faith and mind and understanding, everything is interconnected. The first evidence is from the Lord's rebuke in Matthew chapter 16, verse 9. Here, Jesus says, "Do we not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets he took up?" Jesus indicates that understanding of the whole matter and having a greater faith are related to the remembrance of what the Lord has done for them. Jesus mentioned of those 2 miracles of feeding thousands of people in the wilderness. And he said to his own disciples, "Don't you remember?" The word "remember" means to be mindful or to call to mind. Those events should have been remembered, and those events should have taught the disciples about the Lord's power and wisdom. The Lord Jesus wanted to see them understand and have faith in Him by bringing those events back into their minds. It is true that our faith is edified and strengthened by remembering what God has done for us. Mark 8:17-18, that's another, two verses from the same parallel passage. Mark 8:17-18 says this: "And when Jesus knew it, he said unto them, 'Why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not? And having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember?'" When Jesus saw that his disciples could not understand what he meant in his talks, but continued to talk about the bread, he eventually led them to consider their hearts in verse 17 by saying, "Have ye not your heart yet hardened?" The word "hardened" means to cover with a thick skin, or to harden by covering with a callus. Jesus said that the reason they had only little faith was because they hardened their hearts. It must be a surprise to them, I think. It is a surprise to me. It is because we are talking about the apostles of Jesus Christ, and we are talking about their presence with the Lord in their spiritual life and so on. But Jesus is saying that their hearts must have been hardened. Understanding was hindered by their hardened hearts. It also teaches us a few lessons. The first lesson is this: in the midst of God's gracious acts, it is still possible that we harden our hearts. The disciples of Jesus were his devoted followers, and in fact they stayed with Jesus 24 hours a day and every day. They heard him teaching and saw him demonstrating mighty power. And they knew that those mighty events could not be made by ordinary people. They also had faith in Jesus Christ as the Messiah and Son of God. But they hardened their hearts in the midst of all of God's gracious and mighty acts. One of many myths we must break, we must remove, is that if we have been Christians for a very long time, our hearts are naturally tender and acceptable to God. I want you to know that it is not the case. In fact, the most hardened-hearted person may be a pastor, may be someone on the top in the religious Christian organization. It is very possible. These disciples, what they have done, they were not engaging themselves in secular jobs. They engaged themselves with the Lord Jesus in every possible areas you and I can think of. They were eating with Jesus. They were walking with Jesus. They were listening to Jesus. They were even being rebuked and corrected by Jesus. But still, their hearts were hardened. Being in Christ for a long time does not make us naturally tender-hearted men and women of God. In fact, hardened-hearted people who have been in Christian churches for a very long time are really the troublemakers of most Christian churches. They are the hypocrites, and they are the stumbling blocks of new and baby Christians. I have seen some church leaders whose hearts were hardened. It does not matter whether they are pastors, elders, or deacons. The title of those church offices does not make their hearts right. Seeing a lot, the second lesson is this: seeing a lot or hearing a lot alone does not make us understand the things of God better and more. Disciples of Jesus saw a lot, heard a lot, but their hearts were hardened. Tens of thousands of people were fed just with a few loaves of bread and a few number of fishes. Such miracles did not help the disciples understand better. The reason that understanding is critical to us is because understanding will nurture our faith. It will edify our faith. Then understanding is what the Lord has done for us. When the disciples were confused and did not know how to understand what Jesus told them, Jesus reiterated the most recent events just to remind them, just help them to be reminded of what he had done and what he could do. We must notice that when Jesus required them to understand, his lesson was based on what he had done before for them. He did not give them a new revelation or new miracle. Instead, he reminded them of the two previous miracles, feeding miracles, and helped them to think of the matter for themselves. Jesus did not say, "Your hearts are hardened, therefore I will give you another revelation so that you will understand." No, that is not the case. Jesus reminded them of what he had done before in front of them. Mark chapter 8, 19 and 20 say this. "When I break the five loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took he up? They say unto him, 12. Verse 20, "And when the seven among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took he up? And they said, 7. He spoke to them from those two incidents in a form of questions. By letting them answer his questions, they must have been reminded again of the work and power of the Lord. When Jesus restored them to understand these words and helped them to see the things through the eyes of faith, his lessons were based on what he had done for them before. They were facts. They knew facts, these facts. It was a fact that he fed the people miraculously, and it was a fact that the disciples themselves collected the leftovers, fragments. Then what we know is that the disciples understood the facts. They knew the facts, which were feeding miracles. And through understanding, they grew in faith. When they had just fact knowledge alone, Jesus rebuked them that they had a little faith and their hearts were hardened. What Jesus desired to see from them was that they understood the meanings of those facts. There is the key of their spiritual growth and tender-heartedness. A lot of Christians may know facts without understanding those facts. Faith is not vague, first of all, because it has a very solid basis. The growth of our faith is closely related to our understanding of the person and work of our Lord Jesus. Otherwise, our faith may remain small. It seems that understanding does not come by just naturally. The disciples saw the miracles, but they could not understand that Jesus was not talking about the bread, but the false doctrines of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. They could not see it. It also reminds us of the importance of the facts of the person and work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If we analyze the messages that the apostles themselves preached in the book of Acts, in early Christian churches, they did not deliver new discoveries or new revelations, but the same gospel message concerning Jesus, who came into this world in the flesh, died for our sins, and rose again from the dead. You read the book of Acts and analyze the messages preached by Paul and Peter and even Philip and Stephen and see what are the primary main points. You know, when we make sermon outlines, for example, I have given you three main outlines, and there are the main points, and under each main point I gave you sub-points. So if you can analyze Peter's and Paul's and Philip's and Stephen's messages from the book of Acts and make them into outline forms, main points and so on, then you will be able to see what were the apostolic preaching about or messages about. And you will find that basically what they preached in the book of Acts was the message of Jesus Christ, who came into this world in the flesh and who lived just like us and who died for our sins but who rose again from the dead. That was the primary message the apostles themselves preached. One of the problems today of a lot of, professing Christians is that they want to have new information, new revelation. And they are saying, if 12 apostles of Jesus Christ live still today, probably we will be more excited and our faith will be really edified. Well, they preached, what they preached is well written, recorded in the book of Acts. Read them and know that there is only one message they preached, and that is the message of the person and work of our Savior Jesus Christ. It must warn all of those people who are seeking for new truths, new revelations, new dreams, new experiences all the time. Faith is deeply rooted in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Our faith is not rooted in something that we will experience in the future. No. Our faith is deeply rooted in the historical facts. Jesus, what he has done for our sins 2,000 years ago. The person of Jesus. After all, our faith is built on our understanding of such divine facts and truths of Jesus Christ. Strong faith is not built on new things, but the things that Jesus has already taught us in the Bible. Even though people do not know the Bible, some people behaving as if they are very spiritual people with very great deal of faith, simply because they are seeking for some signs and wonders. That is a misunderstanding. That's the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And there is a danger. Take heed, exercise our mind, beware of the dangers in it. The understanding we need in order to build our relationship with the Lord and our faith stronger, make our faith stronger, is all dependent on that one particular truth, the truth of Jesus, work and person of our Savior Jesus, his sacrifice and his redemption. Jesus was grieved that his disciples did not understand his words. He said that such lack of understanding was a result of their little faith and their hardened heart. Jesus taught them to beware of the danger of sign-seeking, wrong faith and religion from the Pharisees and the Sadducees. As we read this sort of a message, this sort of text, we must be determined to know more about Christ who died for our sins 2,000 years ago. There must be a stronger desire in our hearts to know God who is revealed in the Scriptures. How sad it is that while people are so ignorant of the revealed truths of God in the Scriptures, they are seeking for new revelation today. That is a dangerous practice. Let us look to the Lord in prayer.